as that relationship. Yeah, so brothers and sisters, I want to move on with my series of messages. I thought a lot about this message this week. And once you start in searching the scriptures, once you start in putting down those references, you quickly see again, like in my previous message, there's an overwhelming amount of Bible. And there's one thought that comes to my mind sometimes when I research those doctrines is the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. We got to make sure those words that we are preaching, that we are speaking, that we are attempting to align ourselves with, that the Holy Spirit is right there in connection with it. That we know what we are, whom we believe, and that we know He who has begun this work in us will continue it and will fulfill it. So after I've now covered those essential doctrines, there's a few more I could choose, but I could probably come back to them as we go forward. I now begin a new chapter. We came up to salvation in the last message and what the significance of it, of justification, and all those doctrines of sonship. Each one of them could be a message in and of itself. But there's no excuse for not going into them in the future. But as I was contemplating the very next message, I quickly realized it's right here is where we begin to encounter the first controversial doctrines. Right here after salvation, almost as if by a line is drawn, where the general bulk of Christianity believes what I have just preached the last 9 messages on the essentials. And now that we're past salvation, even before we get to baptism, we run into a whole bunch. We start running the gauntlet of Christian doctrines. And they are so various and so varied, and so many people are stuck on them and hung up on them. And it's hard to navigate. And I don't blame sometimes Christians for wanting to shut this all out, or wanting to, Lord, just teach us from your book. We can get carried away with all those doctrines. We can get sidetracked and end up putting emphasis on doctrines and teachings that will absolutely not matter in eternity. And that's the tragedy often of the Christian church. Up till now, it was all very well biblically established. And as we'll see, it's some of the doctrines that even the things that we speak of here will be, you will see that there's a vast swath of Christianity that will not agree with even the things we believe. As soon as we move past the doctrine of salvation, and we find that here, and by no means that's not new. It began in the beginning. It began when the church began, at the apostles, and then there was this long period of deadness, and then became the Reformation, where Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door and began an incredible revolution that we are saved by grace through faith. And granted, the people under oppression, they took it and they reigned, just like many of us did at one point. That we are not saved by works. We are not saved by doing this or doing that. We cannot work our way into heaven. We cannot pray our way into heaven. We can't give those, how do you call it, pay indulgences or pray to the Queen of Heaven and all that stuff. And so they took it and ran. And I don't blame them. It was a reaction to the establishment. And some of that still happens to this day. But what came out of the Reformation was incredible. So much good, but also so much division. And I don't know if I can straighten it out. because we're all on a journey too. We can't straighten anybody out. That's God's work. My job is to preach the word of God as written. Speak what God says and stand on it and walk by it and do it with grace and love. And so the message today rightly dividing the word of truth number 10, what we believe about eternal security. What we believe about eternal security. I did not go to baptism because I've had many baptism messages, just had one a few weeks ago. And there's quite a bit of doctrine there, but one day I'll touch on that one too. But as I was searching through, I realized from here forward, and so many of the doctrines that I'm going to be going in are very much now almost like at the Reformation, where the two branches of Christianity went one and the other way. It was the Reformers, the Protestants, and the Lutherans went this way, and the Anabaptists went that way. And I find when I search the scriptures, including our heritage, because I'm in no way just married to our heritage, I'm married to Jesus Christ, but there's historical truths that we can learn from our heritage. I found that the Anabaptists, the New Covenant Anabaptist Christianity is more in line with the authoritative Word of God. And so when it comes to what we believe about eternal security, this is probably the most sensitive, one of the most sensitive essential doctrines there are. But the Anabaptists approached the New Testament with certain clear assumptions which correlated with their theological views, and that distinguished them from others, and it was this. With the other Christians, they held to the centrality of Christ in understanding the Bible. And you know that Christ was the central part of it, and the new birth, and saved by faith, and saved by grace through faith. However, a Christ-centered approach meant something different, since they stressed the teachings and example of Jesus as much as his saving death and resurrection. I got that off the Anabaptist site. Their emphasis on obedient following of Christ, discipleship, for instance, led them to uphold an ethical standard that superseded the standards of the Old Testament, and that is why right away, they came into this conflict with, shall we join the army? Shall we fight for this world or shouldn't we? And the two kingdom principle came into being in Jesus' time. But it was at the Anabaptist Reformation where this took on, where it began being fleshed out. And of course, it wasn't perfect and it wasn't beautiful. It was pretty messy. But the two kingdom principle is quite well understood by many Anabaptists today. And so the writers of the Anabaptists speak often of a greater status of the Old New Testament in relation to the Old. They were not on the same level of authority, even though all scripture is the word of God. It's like Jesus said, you have heard it been said, but I say unto you. Lifted it high, you lifted the standard in the New Testament. And that's why the Anabaptists couldn't go to war, even though David was a man of war. That's why they couldn't go kill anybody, even though all the Old Testament, some of them heroes were pretty bloody guys. This belief, along with the rejection of infant baptism, separation of church and state, church brotherhood community, Kingdom of God and His righteousness, living godly, set-apart lives, flew in the face of the early reformers and brought a bloody conflict. Even Luther wanted death for them, and his followers ended up persecuting them worse than the Catholics. Within the New Testament itself, the Anabaptists made no apparent distinction of one part having more weight than the other. They took the teachings of Jesus all at the same level. So I'm not here to bring controversy. I'm here to preach the word of God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8. This is the most beautiful passage on eternal security there is. Actually, there's a lot more, but I want to read this one here. Romans chapter 8, we'll begin at 31. We could actually go further for whom he did foreknow. Verse 29, I guess I could start there. Here we see real eternal security from God's standpoint. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn of many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died, yea, rather, and is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, Paul said, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is one of the most powerful statements the Word of God gives about his promise to usward who believe. Paul writes here, and those words are echoed by Jesus, when Jesus himself said, he who comes to me will I in no wise cast out. I spoke of this in previous messages here. He said, no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand, those who belong to me. And when we look at this verse here in Romans, we see Paul fully grasping the beauty and the gravity of what God promised us. And looking at that passage, all the way from 29 to 39, we see how Paul is emphasizing, this is God's promise to you. This is God's word to you. This is God's covenant that he made. You know when he says in Hebrews, a new covenant will I make, with them not like the old, but a new covenant. And because he found fault with the old, that's not just the sacrifices, but with this agreement that God made, that he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. He has nothing, no height, nor depth, nor any other creature. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so this verse speaks of incredible comfort, of eternal security for those who belong to Jesus Christ. Those who have been bought and purchased. And you and I, we need that. We need that assurance. This is the second most significant reality of the Christian faith. The first is being saved from our sin, being forgiven of our sins, as we spoke here before. And the second is, this lamb that shed his innocent blood will never leave us nor forsake us. Romans 5 says we are reconciled by the shedding of his blood on Calvary, but we're actually saved by his resurrection and his life. Knowing that he loves us and accepts us and intercedes for us and doesn't throw us under the bus when we fail, is the most assuring and comforting thing for the Christian. It is a powerful truth that should empower the Christian. As his children, God himself makes himself responsible for our maturing, for our growth, and for our blessedness. But what's our responsibility? How do we fit into this eternal security doctrine? What's our place? Because right there is where we come to the two divisions. There's the one division of the Protestant, the Reformers, the Evangelicals, the Baptists, and a whole list of others. And they have the foundation up to here absolutely in total agreement, at least most of them. And the Anabaptists, the spiritual ones. But when we come to eternal security, we divide here. There is a huge swath of Christianity that believes in unconditional eternal security. Those words here that Paul wrote and Jesus said, no matter what you do, you are now going to heaven. And that's what they say. Get saved so they can go to heaven. As if there's no matters anymore what you do after this. You're now saved. Like some say, you can't unfry an egg. An egg is fried. You can't unfry it. You can't unsave a sinner. I got saved by Jesus Christ and he's stuck with me. And I'm going to heaven when I die. That is a broad belief in evangelical and Western Christianity. But the Anabaptists believe a totally different. And I tend to lean to the other one. And I do lean. I want to correct that. No tendency here. I am, because the scripture is clear on it. I lean to the one called conditional eternal security. Assurance of salvation. A Christian needs to live that he is assured of heaven. He needs to have that every single day of his life. But it is conditional. And we'll see how the scriptures point that out here. I want to say this for my audience, both at home and abroad, that when we go into this sensitive doctrine, we want to go there not to find support for what we believe. We go there to hear God speak to us. We go to Scripture to be changed, to be transformed, and to be made better people to the power of the Holy Ghost. We go to Scripture, and if necessary, we need to lay our pet doctrines on the side and see what Jesus himself, what the Bible itself says. And if we need to interpret 25, 30 verses to make them say what they don't say, there's a good chance we're believing a heresy. The Bible explains itself in almost every circumstance. So what's our role? There's actually a third one here, but we're not going to go into that one. There's a whole group of people now who believe in so many other things that brings them eternal life, but we're not going to be bothered with that. We're just going to touch on those two. Conditional eternal security versus unconditional eternal security. And church literature, the history is littered with those stories. People who had wonderful beginnings, powerful conversion testimonies, and later lived lives of complete disobedience to God and God's will for their lives. And when we see that happening, and I know people firsthand who've walked that way as well. And when you think of that, and the general view of that is, well, a person who does not keep going with Christ, who doesn't stay in Christ, was never saved in the first place. I don't think so. What we fail to realize is that when we come to Christ, he gives us eternal life. He washes our sins away, planted us in the kingdom of his Son, and gave us the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a guarantee that he will keep his word. And that's where the sticker lies. All these verses here in Romans 8 on nothing can separate us from the love of God are God's promises to us. Every single word here is God speaking. Here is my part of the agreement and the covenant I'm making with you. Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. But when you and I get born again, come to Christ, one of the first things we do, we get baptized. We go for baptism. And baptism signifies a commitment. It signifies a public identification with Jesus Christ and what he did for us on Calvary. Baptism signifies that we have ended an old life and begun anew. And from here on, we commit to following Jesus Christ through thick and thin for the rest of our lives. That is an open public confession we make before God, men, and principalities and powers. And we make that. That's our part of the agreement. Every agreement on earth that has ever been made needed two parties. Has anybody ever made an agreement and just threw it out and unconditional on the other side? You know how many people take advantage of that? The eternal life is conditional, not unconditional. We make an agreement, and I know one thing for certain: God, Jesus, will never break his part of the agreement. We can safely sleep on that one. We can safely say, the Lord is my helper. I will never need to be put to shame. So we have his promises, and many times even in the Old Testament, God needed someone to make an agreement with, and so he made it with Abraham. Now, how did he make it? He said first to Abraham, walk before me perfectly, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. An agreement needs two parties agreeing. And we did that at baptism. And all throughout church history, it has never lacked. And so the Bible says a lot when it comes to this. I want to read this one passage here. The rest is going to be many verses. So I'm going to be going fast. Follow along in your Bibles. This is the scriptures. Here's what it says of Christ's words himself. In John 15, Jesus said, verse 4, actually in verse 2, John 15, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it will bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in me, so no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. Where must the branch be to abide not in him? The branch was there and it was cast off. And in verse 8 he says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. We already see here a condition made by Jesus. Many places Jesus said, watch and pray. Why did he say that if it's unconditional? In Matthew 24:13, Jesus warned them of hard times coming, and he said, But ye that shall endure to the end shall be saved. Endure to the end is the key word. In Ephesians 4, verses 1 and 2, the brothers read them here at the opening. I beseech you, Paul says to the Ephesians, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. That you walk worthy You have been given a new life. There is a responsibility on our part. Peter warns the believers from falling from their steadfast in 2 Peter 3:17. If ye therefore, 2 Peter 3:17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware. Why beware? Lest ye also being led away by the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke 9, verse 62, Jesus said unto them, no man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes, 1 Timothy 4:1, now the Spirit speaketh expressly in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Having eternal security is a beautiful and a wonderful thing. But Peter said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. In Hebrews 10:26, for if we sin willfully, that means if we go into sin, walk away from the Father like the prodigal son did, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. When talking of that, the brother mentioned the prodigal son, a beautiful illustration of God the Father's love. But the thing about his situation was, there's two scenarios we can look at. The one scenario is, when a sheep goes astray, the father goes after it. The shepherd goes after it. That is when they lose their way, you can be assured, our Father will come after you. But if, like the prodigal son, you say, I want to go, he lets you go. And he does not come after you. He did not come after his prodigal son. He let him go, let him go, and let him go. He ended up feeding swine, eating the husks. That's when he finally came to his senses. So when he turned around, when he came back, the Father will not follow us into the mire. Every Christian needs to understand that. The Father will not draw us back. We must choose to go back. If we go astray, he will come looking for us. In Hebrews 3:13 and 14, it says, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened to the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. That, to me, that's a responsibility. In 2 Peter 2:21, he says something pretty powerful here. That's a verse we usually omit, but I'm going to read it. 2 Peter 2:21. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness, than after he had known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog returned to his vomit again, and the sour was washed from her wallowing to her wallowing in the mire. Very sobering words. He's clearly telling us if we are unconditionally, eternally secure, then there is no need for three quarters of the New Testament. The New Testament is written to teach Christians how to live. Teach Christians how to walk before God. In Revelation 2:5, at one of the churches there, I think that was the church of Ephesus, remember, therefore, from whence you are fallen, and repent. And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. And here's probably the most significant one of them all. Revelation 3:5. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but will confess his name before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus says something incredible here. For God to block out our names, they have to be in there. I don't want God to blot out my name. He said, if you endure and overcome, I'll clothe you in white raiment, and I will not blot out your name. It has to be there for him to blot it out. You have to be on the vine for you to be cut off. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have a right to the tree of life. And the parable of the four soils we know so well highlights this as well. So there, brothers and sisters, there are no shortcuts. Jesus said the way is rough, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way, and straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. They show us, these verses and many more, show us that we can lose our way. And we can lose what Christ freely gave us in his Son. And those and many more verses attest to it, that it's all pretty much black and white. All of God's promises are conditional. Jesus said that to that one servant in Luke 14. In Luke 12, 42 to 46, we have a story of a servant who says, who is that wise servant that the master will give his households and his goods in due season? When he comes, he finds his servants watching. He will make him sit down and he will come and serve him. But he says, but if that servant says, my Lord delays his coming and begins to live loosely, doesn't care anymore. He says, the Lord of that servant will come in an hour when he does not expect him. He was someone who had been in high esteem. And then I say, Peter says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned. And in 2 Peter 2, he had a whole bunch, and spared not he spared not his former people Israel. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 18 to 22, Paul writes exactly on his beloved children of Israel. He says, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed that he also spare, I want to read that part, not the, there is a responsibility. Romans 11, verses 18, boast not against the branches, he says to us. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, why were they broken off? Because of unbelief. And thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed, lest he also spared not thee. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God on them which fell severity, but towards them the goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou shalt be cut off. So these and many more verses tell us, without a doubt, the powerful truths of God's word. It just shows us that our salvation was a costly thing. It was a beautiful thing. It was an incredible thing. I just find new ways to be thankful and rejoice in what he's giving me and what is and the eternal life. But that's not a guarantee that I'll be there next year or the other. Because you and I are sinful creatures, and if we don't abide in Christ, if we don't walk daily in faith and hope and love, we can fall from our steadfastness. The ramifications of the unconditional eternal security is seen in the Western Church. 46% divorce rate and remarriage. When you're eternally secure, it doesn't matter. If you're not happy with your marriage, ship her out and get a new one. If you're eternally secure, I've heard one pastor say, even if you commit suicide, you're good to go. If you're eternally secure, none of that stuff matters. But I think the worst part of having totally unconditional eternal security is there is no motivation to fight the good fight of faith. I think that's the biggest thing. That's where Christians lose their motivation to live separated lives for God. If unconditional eternal security is true, you can safely ignore the warnings in Scripture. You can drive through the red light. There is no motivation to deny ourselves or take up the cross and follow Christ into discipleship. And Jesus said, "He that does not take up his cross, deny himself and follow me, cannot be my disciple." What with this belief, what salvation becomes is a giant welfare system. A blank check that we can go to whenever we're short of money and write any amount we want on there. No strings attached. We just need to look at the First Nations debacle, tragedy, to see what a welfare system will do to a human being. And that's what it does to sons of God. It devalues us. We were bought with a price, Paul says. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which belong to God. You are a purchased possession, brethren. You do no longer your own. Someone paid for you, and there is a choice, and there is a responsibility on our lives. And I believe the love of God should motivate us. I do. The love of God should motivate us to never want to disappoint him. Because when we know what he did for us, when we know how much was paid for us, it should be a no-brainer. And that's why we have a Western Christianity that now, for 50, 60 years, the Western Church has been crying, mission to Africa. We need to save the Africans and the Asians and those poor lost people over in the third world countries. But guess what happened now? Now, the Asians and the Africans are saying, let's go to America and evangelize them. That's what they're saying by the thousands. Why? Because they've swallowed a cheap gospel. And one of them said, who came over, a Chinese pastor, said, "I'm absolutely amazed what the Western Church is doing without Christ." That's sad. The reality is we are being saved. We are being saved. We are being sanctified. And that's the one I want to give a message on that in future messages. The process of saved is one of a state of being that you and I are in every day of our lives. We are. And when it comes to persecution, Christians have little trouble staying true to Christ. When you're under pressure or when there's hardships. But like former Israel, when the days got good, when life got easy, guess what they did? Take thine ease, sit back and relax around the campfire, enjoy life. You have many years ahead of you. But no, that's not what we're saved for. Following Christ, to make him Lord, is a grace-filled effort, a decision, a pursuit, a warfare against evil, against flesh, against the devil. We are engaged in a battle. There is no way out. There is no other way to say it. And we cannot say the words, if someone fails and falls away, that he never was saved. Scripture doesn't teach that. Scripture teaches that they took the word, embraced it, but they had no root of, and then they withered away. Christ does come after us. I want to stress that as well. He does not leave us or forsake us. He goes after us and draws us back. He goes after his sheep when they're astray. But the key is astray, as I said here before. So this passage in Romans 8 is incredibly beautiful and true. And it is ours. You can all claim it today. Every Christian can claim it today. But the responsibility is abide in Christ. You belong to him. And if you look at the last verses in this chapter, you notice he says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. But did you notice? He didn't put sin in there. The writer, Paul, did not put sin in there. He didn't say sin cannot separate us, because sin can separate us from God. Sin does separate us from God. James said, every man is drawn away of his, what? Own lust and enticed. Then when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin always harms our relationships. They harm our human relationships, and they won't harm our vertical relationships with God. Yes, they do. We walk outside the will of God when we sin. We walk away from God when we sin. And the only way to get back is to acknowledge, repent, confess, and come back and agree with God that you have walked away from Him. Then God is there. Christ is there. Our great mediator is there for us. Martin Luther said, "You're saved, so sin." Faith and justification has paid it all. Boy, he took a turn for the worse. Well, he also he joined the state church, and he also did a... But, yeah, so many have followed that way. No, that's not the life we're called to be. What would be the purpose of the Sermon on the Mount? We entered a covenant, a contract, and the grace and the patience of God has for us throughout this agreement is beyond believing. I know how many times I've broken it, but when I came back to Jesus, when I came back in true repentance, He was there with open arms. To forgive and to heal. But He doesn't want to remain us to remain that way. He wants us to live above sin. So I'm going to close with a bunch of ifs. There is an eternal if in every consideration of eternal security. There are so many ifs. So I'll just read them to close here. We have eternal security if we walk in the light as He is in the light. Then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Hebrews 3:14. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. 1 John 2:24. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He will deny us. 2 Timothy 2:12. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Hebrews 10:38. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. Hebrews 10:26. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. Romans 8:13. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch. John 15:6. If a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. John 8:51. If thou continue in his goodness, Romans 11:22. If you do these things, Peter said, you shall never fail. And you are my friends, coming from the mouth of Jesus himself, if you do whatsoever I command you. God bless you. That is the eternal security doctrine. And yes, it is conditional. It is not unconditional, because an unconditional blank check will make weak, carefree people that have no value system, where anything goes, where we can be part of the world system and still be a Christian. And Christ has called us to be separate from that. God bless you.